God bless you. Just to think about the goodness of God. And I would say that the important thing tonight in our message is to understand that He is absolutely faithful to His promises. Faithful to His promises. He's going to see you through whatever difficult situation you're in, whatever struggle you're facing. The Lord will see you through completely. As you're standing, we'd like you to read just a couple of verses in our text. We're in Genesis chapter 20 and 21 tonight. And we're looking at a title this evening of our message, which would be the promises fulfilled. In chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham journeyed from there. He went south. He dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I've done this." Father, we look to you tonight again. Thank you for our time of worship. We pray for those that aren't able to join us here, perhaps watching online or listening at another time. But open up our hearts to your word, that we would know you and understand how mighty and gracious and powerful and patient you are. And Lord, if there's things that you want to teach us tonight that have to be corrected in our life, then we would pray even in advance for the grace of God to make the changes of God to the glory of God. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure if you're aware, I wasn't, but the television was invented around 1927. And since then, there's been hundreds of thousands of programs that have aired on TV. But some of the favorite ones are shown over and over and over again, and those are called reruns. And in a sense, in an illustrated way, what we're seeing with Abraham tonight is he goes back to a rerun. It's a behavior pattern that he was faced before with, and God corrected it in the past. But I thought it might be interesting to know the list that are considered the top television shows of the last century, and that has to do with the number of times they continue to be on the air. So the number one is that the people voted for reruns was MASH. Number two is I Love Lucy. Yes, you're wanting to know what number three is All in the Family. And number four is Sesame Street. Well, we've all been given a new life in Christ Jesus. And Abraham had this new relationship with God the Father. But there's something that happens in our life as believers, as every Christian. All Christians struggle with a life in the spirit and a life in the flesh. And we will have that struggle until we're delivered from this body, but it exists. And no matter how much someone might want to promote sinless perfection, it doesn't exist. That there is one sinless person, that is Jesus Christ. But we're needing and depending upon Jesus every day. I look to the Apostle Paul, and if he said in his life, "I've yet to arrive, I'm not there. But we want to follow the Lord, and we don't want to make accommodations for our flesh. The fact is, we want to sin less than we did in the past. But we realize that we need God in that struggle. And many times that when we're in that struggle, and we experience personal failure in our spiritual life, in our walk, we get really discouraged and frustrated, get in the midst of some pretty intense spiritual battles. And it's at that point that the enemy wants to push you away from fellowship, push you away from God, and just move you away. And God, in His love, is drawing you to Himself. We've talked about it in the past, but it's important for a quick review. There's two words that start with the letter C. One is condemnation, and the other is conviction. And I'm speaking to us as believers tonight. So as a believer, conviction is a good thing. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, and when conviction takes place, it's a conviction about our sin. It's a conviction about our relation with God, and we're not comfortable. But it's a Holy Spirit work, and it's a convicting work, and we want to welcome it. We're thanking God for that convicting work, because when that conviction takes place, we see the embrace of God Himself. He wants to draw us closer to Himself. He wants us to be humble, even as the songs, just praying and asking Him for His forgiveness. The other word that starts with the letter C is condemnation. So when you have failed as a Christian, when you sin, when you go back to the patterns of the past sins and you seem to be in this loop and you can't get out of it, and then there's this sense of condemnation, I believe that that's not coming from God. That's coming from the enemy. And the enemy wants to bring condemnation. And it would go something like this. You're no good. You call yourself a Christian? You're a hypocrite. I mean, who's going to want to listen to you, follow you? I mean, don't even think about going to church. I mean, don't go to church until your life changes, you hypocrite. That's condemnation, and that's not from God. Conviction's from God, and conviction means you know that you just sinned, yes, Lord, and God, I'm sorry for that, and Lord, I need your help, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask for the forgiveness of others, and it's, as David said, create in me, Lord, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. And we thank God for that work. And I think the body of Christ and the church needs to think about that. So we're looking at the patterns of the past in Abraham's life. As we read those first verses again in chapter 20, going back to verse 1, so that we see that Abraham journeyed from there to the south. What he had just seen is Sodom and Gomorrah going up in flames and fire. And I imagine still the evidence and the burning of that could have been seen. And so he's beginning to move in verse 2. Abraham and his Sarah wife, he's saying that she's my sister. And we'll learn later this evening that technically she was his sister, technically speaking. And we'll see where that's at. Now there's a king, Abimelech. And when we use that term Abimelech, it could also be just like you would say Pharaoh or a leader, a king. So it's not necessarily his name is Abimelech, but it's that position that he holds as a king. And so they're going into this new area of Gerar, and that's where they're at. And God came to Abimelech in verse 3 in a dream. Now, I think that for all of us probably have considered, do I want to continue to live where we live when the hostility of the nation is upon us and in our state in Washington, and just of 50 states, in many ways, Washington is unique and suffocating from a lot of heavy-handed leadership. And you hear of other states, and we've been to other states, and you drive into whether Idaho, Montana, or Texas, or just other states, and it's just like, am I still living in the same country? I mean, it's dramatically different, and there's a breath of fresh air. It's just like, wow, breathe that oxygen for a while. That's good. And I think it has caused a lot of people to look through where they're at and examining things and pray for each person in whatever way that God leads. But I think that there's some things that we have to consider. And in any type of move, we need to consider, where's God at in this desire that I have? So how is He leading in this? Another thing that I think is vitally important is, where is the place of fellowship going to be for me? What was there a church nearby? And so a lot of times people look at a lot of things, and the place of spiritual growth is not necessarily on the top 10 list of how is God leading. So for me as a pastor, I try to accommodate and contact other pastors or give opportunities for places where somebody could get plugged in or be a part of. I think it's essential. So it takes a lot of wisdom and to see, you know, God, where are you at? And then how do I prioritize? Because Abraham, we know that he's a man of the tent. Whereas Lot lived in a city and planted himself. But we'll see that Abraham is always journeying in life, and he is a man of the tent. He's called a pilgrim in other places as well. The place that he's going to, Gerar, I'm not familiar with that. I did a little background, and it says that you're going to read more about the Philistines, and that's where a place where the Philistines settled. The Philistines were originally a sea-going people and a warlike people that migrated from the islands west of the Mediterranean, and they found their way down towards the coast of Egypt and the southern coastal lands of the Promised Lands. And they became formidable enemies during the time of David, as we're aware of that. When we look here and see in the very beginning, we're dealing with sin. We're dealing with the sin of Abraham, and Sarah was a part of it as well. And Abraham had communicated again that his wife Sarah was just his sister and not his wife. I want you to know, Noah got drunk and exposed himself. Moses lost his temper. David committed adultery, plotted the death of one of his valiant soldiers. And Peter denied the Lord three times. Barnabas lapsed into false doctrine. So what I'm saying, these are men of God. These are men sold out for the purposes of God. So if any one of us think that we're exempt from the temptation, the enticement, or going sideways, we need to be sober-minded in our thinking. It's put here in the scriptures for us. It's not condoning this. It's not saying to live, you know, carelessly. I'm just saying, here's the facts. And Abraham, my question to him would be, 25 years ago you went through this with your wife. 25 years ago. You have grown so much in your relation with the Lord over those 20. Think of how much you've grown in the Lord over the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, whatever it would be. So he's grown significantly. My question is, why would you do that? We're familiar with the term default. So typically you have something set up that is, this is what I'm going to do. But for some reason, if this isn't happening, then there's a default. There's a secondary thing. And what happens is that we had patterns of the past and we put them over into the default category. So when we're not succeeding in this area, we're not falling, we tend to go to the default. And the default was the things of the past. The default should have been deleted. It shouldn't still be available. It should be, that is not an option anymore. It's deleted. It's not an option anymore. I've taken that out. It's not there anymore. But for some reason, it was still there. The Bible is very clear about fleeing temptations. There are some places that Christians ought not to go. There are some people that they ought not to be around. There are some practices that they are not to be engaged in because it's going to draw them closer and deeper into temptation and possible sin. So they made it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 or 13, or it could be 10. I think it's 13 or 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God's faithful. So when you're tempted, it's not like I've got this unique temptation that no one else has ever thought about or had or been enticed with. There's nothing new under the sun. But God's faithful. Listen to the end of this verse. He will not let you be tempted, but he'll provide the way of escape. So there's going to be that temptation, but he's going to provide the way of escape. And many times we need to be looking not to indulge ourselves in the enticement, because there's a point once you cross over in that enticement, then it's over. Or God provides that way of escape for you. What is God's way out? He was wanting to help us out. When we get back to our text in verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, that would be Sarah, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? did he not say to me, she's my sister? So he's saying, that's what Abraham said to me. It seems rather innocent to me. And she is even herself said, he's my brother. And then it says, in the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this. Now that word integrity, that's the first place it is seen in the Bible, is right there in chapter 20. That's the first place that that word is used. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you're, yes, I know that you have this integrity of your heart, for I have also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Isn't it amazing how God's involved in everything here? So God's revealing what kept her safe in this situation. It was God's hand that was involved in this situation. The question comes to mind as well. I realized that when 25 years ago, she was about 65 years old, and she came in and she was strikingly beautiful. And here at 90, apparently, she has that same sort of beauty that was desirous of the king. And we have not learned the secret of her special facial cream or whatever else. It's not here. We don't know what she's using. We might see her in heaven one day. And I know you're Sarah, man. Look at that. But she, there's something, you just don't know. But you know, I thought a little bit further about that. Because these things, as I think them through, But I went over to 1 Peter chapter 3, where it speaks about Sarah there. And it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. But rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. When we look at this, this hidden person of the heart, the beauty of the countenance of knowing God and loving God. That's what's attractive. That commitment to Christ and that beauty from Christ, that is that countenance never wrinkles. It is just, it's from the Lord. It is there. And I would suspect that that had to be some of the beauty that was with her. Back in our text in chapter 20, and we saw that God's been involved keeping Sarah. Remember, she's to bear Isaac. This is essential because we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We this is the God we serve, and we see, okay, you just let your wife go free. I mean, who knows what can happen? She could die. I mean, this is the promise that I've promised you. So you see God intervening and not allowing her to be taken advantage of or to be used sexually or inappropriate in any way. Verse 7, now therefore restore a man's wife, for he is a prophet. So this is the first time we're learning Abraham is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Well, if I was Abimelech, I would say, you want Abraham to pray for me? I need to pray for him. And he's a pagan king. This is a pagan king with no faith at all at this time. And just think of what God is doing. And it breaks our heart. It breaks my heart. There's been, you know, times where I have not been a good witness at all to the unbelieving world. It could have been just in a customer service thing. It could have been in other situations. I pray for the grace of God to really excel in all these areas now like never before. But it breaks my heart the time that I didn't represent the Lord. I represented my agenda. I represented my rights. I represented what I thought should, but there was no graciousness, no love, no representation. And the world needs to see you, brothers and sisters, myself included, in a way where we're yielding to God. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and yours. So that's a pretty That's a tough dream to have. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called his servants. Going to have a staff meeting right away. And he told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought upon me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done the deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And I would just say, I just kind of broke that down in myself. Says, what were you thinking about? What were you thinking of? What's on your mind? Who are you? What's wrong with you? He's, you know, I mean, it meant his life. There's something else we'll learn in a minute that also God brought upon their people. He says, "You have done these deeds to me, and they ought not to be done. Why'd you do this?" Verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." So this 25-year journey with God, and what comes up is fear. And that's what we're contending with right now. That's what you contend with right now, fear, most of us. We go through that. That's what he's contending with, fear. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear? And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my greatest fear? What are you fearing? Are you fearing financial problems? Are you feeling fearing broken relationships? Are you feeling loss of a career? Are you feeling a fearing health situation? What is that fear? And brothers and sisters, we need to bring that fear honestly before God and say, this is what I fear. It upsets me. I'm afraid. I don't know how it's going to work out, but we need to bring that before the Lord. Otherwise, it will dominate your life and it will make you unholy and unhealthy. It will drive you in a direction you don't want to go. When COVID-19 first happened, and I mentioned before, but right away I wrote a 2-page on fear, what fear is, and gave scriptures and references to it, because I saw in the beginning that is a strategy of the enemy, despite the COVID itself. But what the enemy is going to do, he's going to drive fear in the hearts of people. That's what's going to happen no matter where this goes, because we didn't know where it's going to go, but the enemy is going to take advantage of this and create fear amongst people. And then we saw that our governing officials realized that they can use fear as a tactic to get what their agenda would be. And we're not to be motivated by fear. We should have a fear of God, a respect for God. But we shouldn't live under the fear or being motivated by fear. And many people use fear as a motivation tactic. An ultimatum. It's fear. And Abraham is saying, who's supposed to be the man of faith, the father of our faith, the faith of Abraham. But he's saying that he feared. Again, as we continue on, verse 11, I'll start there again. "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." So here you have a half-truth. But a half-truth with deception involved is a full-on lie. And people like that. They like to give just a portion of the truth to create speculation in the minds and the hearts of other people. They share only a part of the truth, not the whole truth. So I want to tell you that Pam's my favorite wife. So that's the truth. But you're thinking, well, what were the other ones like? There weren't any other ones. She's always been the one and only. She's my favorite. But people will use things that are truthful and direct them or twist them in a way to get you thinking. And you say, I never lied. I didn't tell anything wrong. No, your heart was to deceive another person, and you're going to deceive them with a portion of the truth. Most cults have part truth. I mean, many of them have some biblical truth in them. And we could be easily deceived if we're not careful. So he's saying, technically, she is my sister. And it came to pass in verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. If we dig into that a little bit deeper, it would seem to me to indicate that he made an agreement with his wife in the early stages of their marriage, saying, whenever, because he's referring back, this is what you say. When we're ever in this situation, you say, you're my sister. So they set something up in advance that this is what you say. And what I'm saying is, when we look at our lives right now, if there's some sort of response that we set up in the very beginning, if there's some response that's not a godly response, it's not the right response, it's not God-honoring response, then remove it. That's not to happen. It causes you to hold somebody hostage emotionally because we agreed to this type of response. You want to be careful about that. Then in verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked, as well as Abraham. Again, a pagan leader, king, rebuked Abraham and his wife. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And they bore children, for the Lord had closed up the womb of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah and Abraham's wife. We didn't know that in the very beginning. We know it at the end. So what had happened is, in a sense, there was the hand of God saying, no one's going to have any children at all until this matter is taken care of. It was very serious. And now we get to celebrate. Isaac is born. In chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, for the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Remember, 90 for Sarah, 100 for Abraham, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I was wondering, who gave them a baby shower? Who do you want to invite? Our friends are dead. We're 100 years old. I mean, most of our friends, they're gone. They've been waiting all this time. It's hard to be patient. It's very hard. Especially now, since you can have pretty much anything you want at any time. You want a package delivered to your house tomorrow? Okay, it'll be there by noon. What do you want? You want to know some information? You can know it. And we're living at a very interesting time. And if your computer, I mean, you just think back when the computers, when somebody first sent you a picture and you're going to open up that file with a picture and it begins to go like this, really slow. You can go have dinner and go to bed and wake up in the morning and the picture's finally there. Like one picture, something like that. And to think how fast things move now and the amount of information that moves, it's hard to be patient. And then with the promises of God, you say, God, I believe your promises. I'm holding on to your promises. Thank you for your promises. I got my promise book. I'm reading it. It's helping me. I'm thanking you for that, Lord. Praise God, you're going to answer that. Lord, you've had a week. What's up? I mean, it hasn't happened yet. Lord, is there sin in my life or what's going on? For us as Christians, we need to be patient. We wait with great expectancy to see Jesus face to face. We're excited about that. It's going to happen. The two big events, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's what the life and the world is about. But we have to be patient. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Sarah bore him, Isaac. And you know that means laughter. And remember, because when they first were informed that they're going to have a child at the old age, they laughed. Sarah laughed. Abraham had a laugh as well. So just think every time they call, hey, Isaac, it's just like laughter. And they think back of what took place. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac on the eighth day, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old and his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in my old age. And what great joy that is to think about that. Remember, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just think of the family line coming through this. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. That perhaps was around 3 years old or so. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah was happy, I'm sure. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So Ishmael would be that son. So remember, back before, the promise wasn't fulfilled. And so we got to fulfill that promise, Abraham. So I want you to go in to the maidservant, Hagar, have sexual relations. She'll produce a child, and we'll just say that that's the child, that's the son, that's the promised one from God. And God says it's not the promised one. But that's what they did. So they had Ishmael. So Ishmael at this time would be a teenager. And I don't know, 16, somewhere in that time frame. And Abraham saw him, son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, scoffing. So again, you have a teenager in the home that has had the individual time with Abraham, his father. Just whatever they were doing. He loved him. He didn't cast him off. And I mean, he was a father to him. He loved him. They did things together. They had all that time together. And now, in the family home, there's a new young little one, Isaac. So it creates contention. Sometimes when you have your first child, and then your second child comes, and you bring the second child home, sometimes the first child will say, when is that child going to go home somewhere else? I mean, it's like, nice that they visited, but they're going to keep staying. They get used to just having that attention. And so the matter was very displeasing, verse 11, in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of what the lad or because of the bond woman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. So this is God speaking. Listen to her voice. I imagine a few wives are nudging their husbands. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Yet I will make you a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is of your seed. So this is very confrontational. Abraham is to listen at this point to what Sarah has to say. And that's important. People get mixed up many times with the roles and responsibilities within a marriage relationship, within a church, within a workplace, within a family. So God's created order in all of that. And the important thing when you're looking at order in any relationship is you go to Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 begin to speak about what is God's design. What is God's design for a husband and wife? What's his design for a family, for parents? What's his design in the workplace? And it continues in other significant relationships. And when you look at this, it speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the most important thing. First and foremost, if a relationship's going to work, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you yielded to the Spirit of God? Are you waiting upon God? And then it says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And there's mutual submission in the fear of the Lord in that regard. Okay. That was thunder, right? Because everybody was looking that way, and I'm thinking, that was loud. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our sins. And thank you for the soundtrack that goes with this message. It was funny because you guys were all looking, and I'm thinking, who's coming through the window? But to be filled with the Spirit of God is essential. And then there's mutual submitting to one another. And then there's a sense of a husband and a wife and how submission works in that relationship, wife to the husband. And then in anything of leadership, the key is a humble heart that's submitting first and foremost to God. And then being able to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And being able to do that, then you look at other relationships. If it gets out of bounds, then it creates somebody in a position that's demanding a certain sort of response. If somebody's demanding a response, it's not submission. Because submission is a willful decision to personally respond as God is leading and to the honor of the Lord. If someone's forcing you to make a decision, you must do this, it's not submission, it's control. It could be manipulation as well. And how it works is, again, coming and yield to God and pray, God, fill me afresh and empower me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to submit to you. Because if you're not submitting to the Lord, it's very difficult for someone to follow your lead in any other area of life. But if you're submitting to the Lord, he's in control of your life. And as you begin to live and work this all out, it's very significant. But God has put that order in place in relationships. And when we're coming down here and we're seeing as well, when he said, whatever your wife has to say, Sarah, listen to what she has to say. So Abraham, verse 14, early in the morning, he took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, that would be Hagar, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. This is very sad. They've been disobedient to the Lord. They're the ones that, you know, caused this situation to happen. And confrontation is taking place. And Abraham is giving some provisions to survive. But you're saying, wander in the wilderness. This is a single mom at this point, if you look at it this way. This is a single mom sent into the wilderness with her son and some slight provisions for a short period of time. That's what's taking place. Watch how God works. Watch how he works. Just so you know, as we go forward, Christ died on the cross for Ishmael. And we know the nations, the Arab nations and others that have come through this. But Christ died for all of them. He died for every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. So when we look here and see, then she departed and wandered in the wilderness, verse 15, excuse me. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. So here's a mom, a single mom, with a boy that's a teenager, been basically booted out, and they're on their own and in this wilderness. And the provisions that they had, specifically the water in the desert, they're gone at that point. Mom is so overtaken by this that she distanced herself. They say a bow shot, so whatever, you know, an arrow might go, so a number of yards away, because she couldn't bear the heart of a mother. This mother couldn't bear the heart of seeing her son die before her very eyes. She couldn't bear that. And so she's away, and she's praying at this point. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. And you say, well, wait a minute. I thought it was the mom praying. But God heard the voice of the lad, which would be Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And I just pondered and meditated on those couple of verses because I would like more information, and there's not more information. But he said the lad prayed. So Ishmael, Abraham was his father. Ishmael saw his father Abraham calling out to God Almighty. I mean, his life, he set up places of worship, places of sacrifice. He saw and he learned from his father. And I would say that the lad at this place, what he knew is what his father showed him. You call out to God. You call out to God. Call out to God. And God will hear. And God did hear. God opened, verse 19, her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Imagine that. It's right there, a well of water. And she went and filled the skin, that's a water container, with water and gave a drink to the lad. And so God was with the lad, and he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him to the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at the time of Elimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, he spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in and in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, that according to the kindness that I've done towards you, and you will do to me and to the land as which you have dwelt. So there's a reconciling of the past. There's also a sense of a bit of hesitation. I don't want you to lie to me again. You have borne false witness from the past. Don't do it again. And Abraham says, I'll swear. And Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor did I hear about it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven lambs from my hand, and that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba because of the two of them had sworn an oath there. And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, that would be like an evergreen tree, in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord God, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And that's as far as we're going to go today, but perhaps some things to think about. When he said in verse 33, the everlasting God, this is the third time that he's used a specific name for God. In Genesis 14, he calls God, God the Most High. In chapter 17, he calls God, God the Almighty. And here, God the Everlasting. And when they plant this tree there, I think of Psalm 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And I think about what Jesus said in John 15, verse 4 and 5. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So when we're looking today in summary of chapter 20 and 21, the Bible doesn't hold back. It tells us here this person of faith is struggling with their faith. They're struggling getting back in to some of the patterns of the past instead of moving forward. The application would be, we all have patterns of the past. So some of those may, you might respond in anger. You might respond in a certain way. You might, and just, these are past patterns and they just have been incorporated into your life. And it's not helpful. And God is saying, put the delete over the past pattern of the past. That's not good. It's not acceptable. It's not right. He's wanting us to instead say, God, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to have something. I want to respond in the Spirit. And many times we just react. The first thing, which is a pattern of the past. Response would be something that is changed. Response means I am not reacting. I'm taking time and I want to listen to God and be filled with the Spirit and respond. And it will keep us from a lot of trouble. It will keep us from going down the road of temptation and being derailed in our Christian life and forfeiting that good witness of the Lord. And we saw finally the promise was fulfilled in 21 of Isaac being born, and what a celebration that will be. But we also see having to deal with the sins of the past, the broken family relationships, the ostracizing of family members and basically casting them into the wilderness. But even in these events, we see the good hand of God. The good hand of God taking care of Sarah when she was in a tough situation. The good hand of God with Hagar and Ishmael, that he's there. He knows. He loves them. He's taking care of them. And when we go through these accounts, and I like to say accounts, biblical accounts, because some people say we go through the story. If you use the story, it can seem, is it fictional or whatever? It's the account. It's a biblical account of what really happened. And it ministers to us today. And the point in the very end is you make that covenant. What they're doing is they're living peaceably with one another. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. And they're even making a covenant and they're affirming, I've changed. I'm not going back to the patterns of the past. I'm providing a blessing. I'm going above and beyond what might be necessary. I want to abundantly bless and let you know that I have changed. And I'm sorry for what I caused you and your family to go through. God loves me and God loves you too. Let's stand. Hardy, want to lead us in a final song. Father in heaven, we're grateful to meet together. And Lord, as we go through these scriptures, there's always things that the Spirit speaks to our hearts about individually and personally. And as we prayed in the beginning, that we wouldn't ignore that. And we would really take to heart the patterns of the past were the default, but they need to be deleted. And they need to be replaced with what the Holy Spirit wants to do today and each day, fresh and anew. That we woke up and after the visitation from God, there was a well of water. And how that well of water, that fresh water of the Holy Spirit, you're providing what we need, that refreshment from heaven for each of us. We open up our eyes and we say, God is in this place. God is in our home. God is in our life. For those that may be watching online or even here, if you have really moved away from God, you find yourself in a dangerous place, it's good that you're here. It's good to know that the Lord loves you, but it's more important not just to know, but to take action and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for living recklessly. I'm sorry for living for myself. I'm sorry for hurting other relationships, and I ask for your forgiveness. And if you've never asked Christ into your life, then you would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've sinned against you and others. And I repent. I ask your forgiveness. I receive your free gift of eternal life because of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection has provided the gift of eternal life. I receive it in faith, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.